I found it interesting since I've moved out here to Pulaski. A number of people have told me, Pastor, you're very open about who you are. How many of you truly believe that? I want you to know that I usually am about as open as what I want to be. That is to say, just like you, there sometimes are things that I'm not all that open about. My life is an open book. There aren't secret things hidden away in my life that I would be ashamed for you to know. But when it comes down to my true innermost feelings about things, sometimes I keep those things to myself. How many of you are the same way? Now, I'm not sure it's good. I'm not sure that it's bad. It simply is a part of who we are. It's difficult for us to truly reveal ourselves. But I'm going to make an effort over the next few weeks to open the door and let you see in just a little bit about some of those things that I've been dealing with, because I know you deal with the same things. A few years ago, I had a friend back in Grant who challenged me to be more open about my life and who I was, and I wasn't terribly comfortable in doing that, and he was quite forceful about that to the point where I thought he got obnoxious for a while. And finally, I began to understand what it was that he was communicating to me, which simply is this: you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The church shouldn't be a place where people come to find truth and then encounter nothing but falsehood. And sometimes I think that that is a reality in churches. We come in and we have, again, a certain image that we would like to project. We want to project that we are in control, that we have things pretty well put together, that we are calm and cool and collected, and we don't always feel that way. And in a sense, well, that's good social skills, because most of the time, if you let people know everything that was on your mind, all that would happen would be that you would worry them. They would get concerned about you. And so that's a value that I've held. But I also have learned that to the degree that I can open up my own heart and soul and let you see in, God is able to use that. And so often I've had people tell me over the last several years, Pastor, I had no idea that you dealt with the same things that I deal with. I could give you a list of things involving just my own family. I wouldn't have to go too horribly far just to make this point. My wife has lupus. My sister has cancer. Another sister has the results of brain injury from an accident that she had a number of years ago. I have a niece who has been very, very ill, and she is preparing to move, by the way, to Ohio to take a position with the World Council of Methodists, the Methodist Church, and so on, quite a high position. She's a very bright girl, but she has had two miscarriages recently and is depleted from that, and the list could go on and on. So for how many of you could you say, wow, that sounds like my family? That's right. I called a friend from back in Grant a few days ago. I was out doing an evening walk through the village, and Some of you have heard me refer to a friend there named Dwayne. And I knew that he had had surgery recently for prostate cancer and hadn't talked with him in probably 3 or 4 weeks. So I called him and asked him, Dwayne, how are things going? Oh, they're going well. Yep, getting better every day. Yep, things are good. Things are good, John. No need to worry about me. Things are fantastic, and so on. Okay. He said, well, I did have a couple of hiccups in my recovery. I know, Dwayne. I said, define hiccup. By the time he was done, he'd had a fever of about 105 for 2 or 3 days. His heart had stopped. He, quote, coded. He said they were, I woke up, the first thing I know, they were saying, Dwayne, stay with us, don't go. All of that was a hiccup. And so many of us are like that. We take things and we try to put them into a perspective, again, of being under control, because that comforts us, it comforts others, and sometimes it simply is not the true reality of our lives. How many of you ever feel as if you're out of control? I thought so. The first thing that I want to share with you today in this series that I'm calling Postcards from the Ledge, it made sense to me, is the burden of indispensability. Let me just stop there for another moment. Postcards from the Ledge. You might look and you might say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say this whole stroke thing drove me nuts. It was not easy for me to deal with this. As far as the things some people, I suppose, would think that I struggled with, maybe not as much as you would think. But I did definitely struggle with a number of things. I struggled with the sense that life was out of my control. I struggled with the sense that I wasn't able to do what God created me to do. With the sense that I wasn't able to fulfill my responsibilities. With the sense that I might never get my energy back, with the sense I might never be able to really talk well enough to engage in public speaking again. All of those thoughts went through my mind. Now, I would just ask you, to the degree that you can look into your own heart, how many of you would have had some of those same thoughts if you were in my shoes? And so I'm not immune to this condition that we call humanity. And so when I talk today about the burden of indispensability, for some of you it's going to seem a bit odd, because maybe you've never had that sense. Most people, however, I find do. We think we're indispensable to at least some people and some things. I had an interesting experience when I was in college. I went with the baseball team down for a spring tour in Kentucky. We had 3 doubleheaders in 3 days. It was terrible, I gotta say, for our pitching staff. Our team that year led the nation in hitting and finished 2 games under 500. Our pitching staff got ragged because that was a lot of pitching to do. While I was in Kentucky, the first night I was in Campbellsville, Kentucky. Any of you ever been through that place? One lone hand, Campbellsville, Kentucky. So the college put us up with different families, you know, and I went with a guy named Rich Hall, and we stayed in the home of a guy named Eugene Robinson, as I recall. He had just recently retired from General Motors. And what I remember of all of our conversation was this: they weren't making it without him. He was having to be called in and called in and called in, and boy, they might have to shut the factory right down. Which I thought was interesting, and I listened to him and I was very impressed. Then I met my wife's grandfather. He had been a part of General Motors for many years. In fact, he was a part of the strike that turned violent in Flint, Michigan, that actually began the UAW. And he was talking to me, and John, they didn't know what to do when I retired. They didn't have a clue. They had to call me in over and over and over again to be a consultant. He felt indispensable to them. But there's a dark side to feeling indispensable as well. And that's part of what I want to share with you today. Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. How many of you have the notes out there in your hands? And so you possibly have already read the introduction. One of the most intense conversations I ever had with God involved my understanding of what He expected from me. I suppose it was about 15 years ago. I was a busy, busy man. Our church was passing through a capital campaign, raising a few $100,000 for a building project. And the ministry was growing, it was doing marvelously well. And on a particular day, I had, I think, about 20 phone calls to return, and I had people lined up in the hallway to talk with me. We had some chairs out in the hallway outside my office and so on, and the chairs were full. And I got feeling just a bit overwhelmed. How many of you would be able to understand that? And I was complaining to God. Now, I don't think I was saying anything out loud, but I was loud in my spirit. And God, in answer to my complaint, brought the Word of God to my mind. Usually when I say that God spoke to me, what I mean by that is that God brought scripture to my mind that brought truth at exactly the point that I needed it, and I was able to recognize that as God's voice for this moment. And so God brought these words to mind. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, when it came to mind, it was out of the King James Version of the Bible, because most scripture I know I memorized out of that many years ago. And so there it was, and I remember giving God a snort. How many of you have ever done that? Most people I find have more sense than what I have, generally. And so maybe you haven't ever given God a snort. But I remember as I sat there and that came to mind thinking these thoughts. Yeah, right. This yoke isn't easy and this burden isn't light. God's words to me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So whose yoke are you wearing and whose burden are you carrying? That was a probing question right at that point in my life. Sometimes we don't know why we do what we do. Sometimes we don't know who we're doing it for. I talked with a brother-in-law of mine years ago, and he was driving himself nuts with a growing business. He was listening to nature tapes, which if you met the guy, that didn't seem to fit his personality at all. And I asked him what was going on, and he mentioned that his doctor thought he was under too much stress and that this would help him if he listened to the tapes. They were brand new then. Nobody did that. And I'm listening in his big old truck. I'm listening to birds sweetly singing and things like that. And I'm looking at him and I'm thinking, oh, my land. Dave, I can't believe this is happening to you is what I was thinking. But he mentioned all of that, and then we entered into quite a probing conversation. And toward the end of the conversation, after he had expressed that to him at that point in his life, that money was the means by which you kept score, I asked him, Dave, who are you keeping score for? And there was silence. I knew the answer to the question because I met my brother-in-law when I was 10 years old. And at this point, I suppose then I would have known him at least 25 years. And I said, Dave, I can answer the question if you won't. I said, it's your dad. You're keeping score for him. We're not always doing things for ourselves. And we're not always doing things for the reasons that we even would like to tell ourselves that we are doing them. Would you agree with that? Have you found that to be true? And so, what I would suggest is that sometimes even believers have a problem with illusions. Now, illusions are lies that we accept as truth. Someone might say, so Pastor, you're saying you're deceived, that we are deceived. Yes, sometimes. An evangelist that I met years ago put it this way. He said, how do you know when you're being deceived? He said, you don't. That's why they call it deception. And so sometimes there are things that we believe and we accept as truth, and we may be utterly certain that those things are true that are not true. We may be ever so well-intentioned. We want to be healthy spiritually and emotionally, but I would just say that illusions are responsible for most of the darkness in our lives. Because I believe that even believers and spirit-filled believers have occasional days and moments of darkness when life seems to lose its joy, when we seem to not be finding hope as easily as we once found it. And I would just challenge you with this thought, and you would hear this, by the way, from Judy Swancott. If you sat down with her and did a bit of counseling, the theophostic counseling, she would tell you at some point that every one of our beliefs produces a corresponding emotion. Now, think with me about that, because I can't really move on with you if you don't understand what I'm saying. When I was young, I had to win when I played ball. I've had a lot of people, yeah, a lot of people laugh, oh, we're all that way. No, not everyone is that way, not the way I was. Other people I found wanted to win. I had to win. I had to win. I had to win. And sometimes I did not. Usually I did, but sometimes I did not. I was very strong-willed. I embraced as my own personal motto something the Detroit Lions' last great quarterback said back in the 50s, Bobby Lane. Do we have anyone here old enough to remember the last time the Lions won a championship? Oh, just Bud. No, there are a couple of hands out here. Bobby Lane. Bobby Lane said, I've never lost a game. He said, there have been a few times when the clock ran out before I got ahead. So some people have that drive deep within them. But there's a darkness that comes out of that drive. Because out of that drive comes an awful sense when you don't win. There's misery, and then there are the profound depths of misery. And out of that belief, I guess I'll just say in my own life, I found that began to permeate my life. That was not just true in my mind on a ball field, that was true everywhere I went and in every situation I found myself in. Where there was the least, most remote possibility of competition, I had to win. And that became a weight that I had to carry. Now that would be a whole nother message, but I'll just say this. Sometimes when we feel weighted, we put the weight on our own back. Sometimes when you have pride, and that ultimately is what that spirit was, you are putting, as you put pride into your life and allowing it into your life, you're taking big heavy rocks and you're dropping them into a bag that you then have to carry. And the more stones there are in the bag, the more difficult life becomes. I had a conversation with a lady a number of years before. She had passed through a divorce with her husband and I guess who else. And she was having a terrible time financially. And the church was helping her to the degree that we could. We provided laborers to help remodel the house that she was in and gave her some financial assistance and so on. And she was talking with me out in the foyer of the church, and she was telling me that her need was deeper financially than I had known it was. And I said, why didn't you share that with me? Pride. And I said this to her. I heard myself saying it. I said, you know, sometimes pride is too heavy to carry. Sometimes God gives you enough in life to carry without having to carry your pride. So I want you really to focus in on this thought with me. Let us suppose that every one of us had 2,000 pounds of spiritual and emotional weight that we could carry. Do you have that picture in your mind? You can carry a ton. 2,000 pounds. Let's suppose that God gives you 500 pounds of weight in terms of your circumstance, how much pride could you afford to carry? Come on, it's math. 2,000 minus 500, what would that be? 1,500 pounds. Let's suppose that he increased the weight, the burden in your circumstances, and now you are carrying 1,200 pounds of weight and burden, difficulty. Now how much pride could you afford to carry? 800. Let's suppose he gave you the full 2,000. How much pride could you afford to carry? None. Let us cast off every weight and the sin that so easily entangles, the Bible says. In my opinion, pride often, perhaps usually, is that weight. And so we have beliefs, and they produce emotions, sometimes dark emotions. A major contributor to spiritual and emotional growth is the unmasking of illusions. Here's what God says: you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. One of the reasons that that is true is because when God begins to show you truth about Him and about you, and unmask these illusions, the illusions that produce emotions of darkness, you are now delivered from. And you have a greater freedom than you have known. Some people feel responsible for everything that happens in their life. And I've had other people say, well, that's not a bad thing. I would suggest to you that's a terrible thing. Some young girl may have been abused, but she feels she was responsible. How many of you would agree with me that that's a terrible thing? It is. And I've talked with many people who have experienced this. And some person loses their job simply because somebody maybe over in Bern, Switzerland, made a decision of cost-cutting, and that person has accepted what is actually an illusion, that they are responsible for everything that happens in their life. That person becomes despondent with the feeling that I did something wrong. And so, what a blessing it is when God begins to unmask the illusions and show us the truth. Now, I would share also, most of the destructive illusions in our lives took root during our childhood and adolescent years. That is, they're not things that have come out of your adult experience. As an adult, you have at least some ability of properly evaluating situations and circumstances and drawing the right conclusions from them. As a child, you don't have that same degree of ability of stepping out of the situation and being objective and weighing it and evaluating it. As a child, you simply respond emotionally. And oftentimes, things become a part of us and a part of our belief system that if we truly examine, we now know are not true. But emotionally, they still are part of us. And so we still get the same darkness. We get darkness from lies. I want to share with you this thought. When you're struggling spiritually and emotionally, it is very helpful to carefully explore the beliefs that are at your personal core. What am I believing that is not true? Now, if I ask you right now, some of you could write down a few things right now without going further. You could look at it just with the light we have given, and you could say, you know what, he's right. I've been feeling responsible for this, and I'm not. He's right. I'm feeling guilty for this, and yet in truth, I am not. Some of you, those things are so much a part of you, you would find yourself resisting this notion. You would find yourself pushing back against it because it has been a part of you so long that you've grown comfortable with it. It's become a part of your emotional and spiritual framework. And there would be at some level in you an insecurity that if you got rid of this belief, usually it goes like this, I wouldn't be any good anymore. And in truth, you'd be better. Well, I wouldn't be as useful to my employer or to my family, I would suggest you would be better. Because a person who is living on the basis of truth is always better than a person who is living on the basis of a lie. Some people prefer an effective lie to an inconvenient truth. But you never in the long term will get where God wants to lead you until you are willing to accept the truth no matter where that takes you. So I want to share with you a few thoughts. How many of these things do you believe? I wanted so much to leave this list with you that I did not give you any fill-ins in it. I do that once in a while. It's so that if you look at it again and you miss something, you can't have missed it. It's going to be there. How many of these things do you believe? There is never enough time to do everything I have to get done. Well, raise your hand if you've ever had that belief. If I don't do it, it won't get done. Yeah, and you have good reasons, you say, to believe that one. The only thing other people care about is what I can do for them. Yeah, sometimes we get alligator arms when they get too personal, don't we? I'm failing if I can't meet other people's expectations. Oh, I saw some business on that one. Number three apparently needs its own message. How would your life change if you replaced those lies with these truths? Much of what you think has to be done is relatively unimportant. I'll say that again. Much of what you think has to be done is relatively unimportant. You have to answer every email, you have to answer every communication, every time the phone rings, you've got to answer it immediately. That's many of us, that's always been me. Drives my wife nuts. Can't you let the phone just ring? Turn the phone on vibrate if you have to. Quit answering the phone. You're on vacation, don't look at your emails. Okay, I'm bad that way. How many phone calls do you think I took after I had that stroke? Here's my observation. It was bothering me more than it was bothering anyone else. My observation was that for indispensable as I guess I thought I was, things got along okay. I've had people tell me before, Pastor, you were on vacation and everything went so perfectly. Does that make you feel bad when you find that out? I said, no. It makes me feel as if I was successful in delegating responsibilities and in raising up people who could carry responsibilities and so on. But maybe, just maybe, that truth might help set you free. Other people can and often will assume the burdens that you're not capable of carrying. That's my observation. People want to help other people. Our pride stops us from asking for help sometimes when we need it. And we don't recognize that often there's a person there who wants to feel useful. They want to be a part of it, and they have a loving heart, and they want to be able to express that love. Most people love you for who you are, not for what you do. Okay, there's always a handful. There's always somebody out there that's a user. How many of you have ever known a user? Users value your worth with only one thing. What can they get out of you? And you might say, Pastor, you shouldn't say that. That's a terrible thing to say. But it's true. There are some. What do you do with those people in your life? I would suggest that sometimes it's time to make a decision. The fourth thing, you've never failed, and I'm quoting John Maxwell, Dr. John C. Maxwell. You've never failed when you've failed to meet unrealistic expectations. Would those things make you feel any better if you believed them? That's the truth. The truth will set you free. So I'll just have you end where I kind of began. Have you ever considered the question that God asked me? He asked me, so whose yoke are you wearing and whose burden are you carrying? Would it be too far, going too far, to suggest that the burdens that you carry and the yokes that you wear ought to be the burdens and yokes that God asks you to wear and to carry? Would it be possible that you could not fully serve God in all the effectiveness in wearing his yoke and carrying his burden if you're carrying other burdens and wearing other yokes? Then until you're free, in other words, of some of your junk that God might not have full access to you. And so you owe it to yourself. Oftentimes you owe it to the people around you that love you. And you owe it to God to bring yourself through truth to the place where you truly can respond to God's voice. And you can't always respond to God's voice while you're trying to respond to all of the others. I'd like you to stand with me. Lord, I pray that you would deliver us from the illusions in our lives. Most people that I've known in my life, including myself, who have come to a place of feeling completely overwhelmed have not been completely overwhelmed by what you're asking them to carry. They've been overwhelmed by what they're carrying that you have not asked them to. And so I ask that the truth would come cutting on through, that the lights would come on for some, and that you might help us simply take and discard old ideas and old values that are not based in truth, that we now are mature enough to walk without. That you would help us look back at some of those things that caused us to become the people that we are, and in some cases, be able to say, I don't need that anymore. You're willing to make us free if we're willing to be free. And so I just ask that you will speak through our hearts. If we don't have anything to receive from this message, we sure know people who do. And I pray that you might give us the opportunity in one way or another of sharing this truth with others who need your freedom and the sense of your approval and acceptance. I pray that you'll be with us as we leave today. I pray that we will be your eyes and ears and hands and feet. In Jesus' name, amen.